evil spirits. You know, we talk about how we're to walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. So when we see things that are coming to us that we know that's not of God, if it's bad, it's not of God. If it's evil, it's not of God. So we have to realize that these are evil spirits that are being sent to us. We know that everything has spirits connected to it. We know that we have supernatural weapons to fight with. And these powerful weapons will take down the strongholds and the evil spirits. It will take them all down. And it's in the name of Jesus. Vexation, which is irritation and an annoyance, such as rebellious children, you know, rush hour traffic, being cut off in traffic, bumper traffic, where they ride up on the back of your bumper, you know, late to work, and you know you're going to get chewed out by your boss, and all of these are evil spirits. Do you think that's a good spirit when he calls you in there to chew you out and threaten to fire you? That's evil, you know. These all seem like small things, but they cause frustration. They cause you to be upset. They cause stomach problems, migraine headaches, depression, irritability, and all this put pressure on you in your life in Christ Jesus. All these things, they're sent by Satan to put pressure on you so that you can start thinking, well, you know, if God was for me, why is all this happening? I've heard people say that a lot. Well, all this stuff, all this bad stuff is happening. Why is this happening to me? You know, why is God allowing this? God allow it. He can allow it. But he's trying to see if you can be strengthened. You know, can he trust you with his word? If you're going to back down every time some hard times come, God can't trust you. So sometimes he have to send, let these evil things come to see if you're going to back down. But I tell you what, he never put no more on you than you can stand.
This is what we like to call you, Jesus, Jesus. That's what we call you, yeah. You were born in a manger, but on a tree,
died to save man. The
This is KAYT. Gina Alexandria, 88.1. The gospel is on your radio. Call a friend. Tell somebody. 88.1.
Circling the globe with the glory of the gospel, this is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Preaching the uncompromised word of God, Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's word for your life today.
If you have your Bibles, turn them to St. John chapter 15. St. John chapter 15. And as you are turning, gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this day. This is a great day to be alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for our part in this day. You are worthy of all our worship. You are worthy of all our praise. We thank you today for what you've done, what you're doing, and what you're getting ready to do. So we bless you, God. There's somebody that came looking for a word. Don't disappoint our expectations. God, we pray that you'll minister to each and every heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. St. John chapter 15, and we want to read that verse that Reverend Mays read in our devotional reading. St. John 15, verse 12. When you have it, say amen. Amen. Begin reading now.
This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you.
Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. For just a little while, I want to speak from the subject, a commandment to love. A commandment to love. In this day and time, it would almost be an indictment against the church if Jesus had to reinforce, say again to the believers on the subject of love that we are commanded to love. It's understandable when he said it this first time because these are disciples that he has picked and trained and is training, and he's transferring his trend of thought into their thought processes. And he's helping them to understand the things that are important to him, the things that are precious to him, the things that he desires that they too would grasp and take into their hearts and their minds and express it through their lives. He wants them to especially know that as believers, the love should start with us. You've heard the saying, charity starts at home and spreads abroad. Well, Jesus was teaching his disciples that they must understand that the love that they have received is one, a mutual love. And the mutuality of this love should be amongst each and every one because it comes from the same source. And knowing that it comes from the same source, that when it is demonstrated, when it is released, when it is operated in, it should become reciprocal. In other words, when you do something good to me, for me, with me, the same thing should turn around and happen back to you. And one of the things we've got to recognize is the church today looks far different than the New Testament church. And we hear the sweet things and we know the right words, but we are not living what we know to be God's word. I want to walk through this very quickly. I don't want to take too much time. I just want to break it down for you. A commandment to love, a commandment to love. He said, this is my commandment. Now in verse 9, he starts off talking about love. He says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. And then listen to what he says. Continue ye in my love. And he walks all the way through. Verse 11 talks about the joy. Now, the joy doesn't come till the love is flowing. And then when he gets all the way to the 17th verse where he ends this discussion on love, he says, for this is my commandment. And guess what it is? It hadn't changed. That ye love one another. For him to continuously reiterate this says to us that that's a major concern on the mind of our Lord and Savior. And if it's major to him, then it ought not be minor to us. You see, one of the things you're going to discover is when you love the Lord as you should, then you're going to love the things of the Lord like you should. Now, I want to walk back through this 12th verse and walk through these 14 words, because that's all it is in this 12th verse. When he says, this is my commandment, comma, that ye love one another, comma, as I have loved you, period. Let me walk back through it. I want to share something with you. Because first of all, it is a divine rule, the commandment. It's a divine rule. But it's a divine rule that we must obey. It's an order that he's giving to his followers. That's in the A clause. In the B clause, it's a divine commitment. Divine commitment that ye love one another. You've got to be committed to loving one another. But then in clause 3, it's a divine, listen, example. As I have loved you. Let me walk back through one more quickly. Clause A, it's a commandment there. A commandment there. But what we've got to recognize is Jesus is making clear that he is serious. He's decreeing this thing to be something that he expects us to do. Now, if we were a soldier, the word command or commandment would be more weightier than my. But as a saint or as a believer, my is more weightier than commandment. Let me help explain it to you. You see, when you understand the significance of my being connected to the person, then you recognize that the person and whatever the person possesses is important to the person. So if it's important to the person, and because you love the person and you're committed to the person, then you would also love what the person loves. You will embrace what the person embraces, especially when the person takes it personal. But this is a personal pronoun, my, right? His father used the word my, and he was extremely careful to use this personal pronoun. But let's go back just a couple of verses I want to share with you. 2 Chronicles 7:14, very familiar verse of scripture. 3 times in this 40-word verse does he talk about my. 3 times, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Listen to what he says. If my, what? People, which are called by my, what? All right, I'm going to move on a little faster and get on to the next part. And seek my face. All right? Now, there are 3 things. He's so bent on my people, my name, and my face, that he tells them if they humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways, he says, then will I hear from heaven. And what will I do if I hear from heaven? I will forgive their sin
and healed their land. In the fourth chapter of Matthew, when Jesus was being baptized in the Jordan by John, and when God had witnessed the process and it was through, he spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." In the 17th chapter of Matthew, when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses was on one side, Elijah on the other side. He brought up Peter, James, and John with him. And when he was transfigured brighter than the noonday sun, Peter got so excited looking at Moses and looking at Elijah and said, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let us build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But listen what God does. God split the heavens up and say, "This is my beloved son." And he says something else. Not only in whom I'm well pleased, but he says, "Hear ye him." When he says "my," and he speaks in reference to what is personal, what is important to him, God comes to the defense. God stands up and makes clear that anything called his, you got to deal with him when dealing with his. Listen at his son. He had rose early that Sunday morning. The boys had gone fishing again. They didn't believe that he was going to do it. And there, they were out there fishing, and Jesus was on the seashore. And he shouted out, "Boys, do you have any meat?" And they said they toiled all night, didn't catch nothing. He told them, "Cast your nets on the other side." And they caught so many fish that they were almost about to sink, pulling in the net. And when Peter recognized it was Jesus, he jumped out the boat and started swimming to shore. And when he got to the shore, Jesus asked him three times, "Peter, do you love me?" Look at what he says. "Feed my lambs." He asked him again. He said, "Peter, do you love me?" He said, "Feed my sheep." Third time, he says, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter said, "Lord, you know that I love you." He said, "Feed my sheep." Now, you do realize he says it three times to Peter, because Peter denied him three times. He said it three times to Peter because he wanted Peter to understand what he did one time, he doesn't expect him to do it again. And that he is trusting Peter to treat with all of the love he has for Jesus, for them. You see, when you love Jesus, you love his. Feed my lamb, feed my sheep. I know they're difficult sometimes. I know they're timid. I know some want to eat this and some want to eat that. Some want to go this way and some want to go the other way. I know they're hard to get along. But if you love me, feed my sheep. And my brothers and sisters, God takes my personal. And so when you look at this personal pronoun it carries the most weight in this eight clause, because if you recognize who he is, then whatever he says is backed up by who he is. Are y'all hearing me today? All right, let's move to clause B here now. Because not only was there the personal pronoun that we just walked through to help us make clear what Jesus meant by mine, but in clause B, he gives a powerful principle. Clause A, personal pronoun. Clause B, powerful principle. What is the powerful principle? That ye love one another. Simple, succinct, clear, concise. That ye, somebody say me, love my brother, love my sister. That ye love one another. You see, one of the things that we've got to recognize, my brothers and sisters, is that the responsibility for loving others falls on us. You know, some of us get attitudes, and if folk don't speak to us, well, I done passed by her two times and spoke, and she turned her head like I wasn't there. Well, she'll know the next time I speak to her. But you got to know, you're responsible. They are too, but God's not going to hold you for what they do. He's going to hold you for what you do. You are responsible. Hey, sister, did I do you something? Call him to the carpet. No, what was wrong? Girl, you got me wrong. Liar. Well, I just wanted to make sure, because if I offended you, I'm sorry. You've got to be the bigger person. You've got to show the love because you love Jesus, and because the love of Jesus is in your heart. What's endless out of the abundance of the heart doth the mouth speak. So you want to make clear, she know Jesus is up in here. He's in my heart. And because he's in my heart, he's coming out my mouth. So I ain't got nothing but good things. You know what they say, I love you and it ain't nothing. Yeah, you can do about it. Why? Because I love him. John said, I love him. Why? Because he first loved me. And so if he first loved me, what did he do? He showed me an example of how to love first. Did you get that? I should be the first one to speak. I don't care if we're talking about somebody way up there, somebody way down there. I should be the first one. I'm not all of that I need to wait till they acknowledge me first. But because of he who lives on the inside of me, and he showed me first before I ever showed him love first, then there should not be an excuse for doing the same thing to my brother and my sister. Let me move on to clause three, or C. And clause C has to do with premier presentation of love. Premier presentation of love. Because he says, as I have loved you. As I have loved you. What is this saying? It's saying very simply that Jesus is saying, I have given you
a premier presentation of what true love is, of what real love is, of what divine love is. I have shown you when you weren't worthy what real love is all about. I picked you up from the muck and mire. I washed you off, turned you around, lifted you up. Who are you to look down on others? Listen, you've had a premier presentation of love. You can't act like you don't know what real love is like. Because if you're in the body of Christ, you have experienced it. You have witnessed it. It's a part of your coming to Christ and understanding that he loved you so much, and he loved you first, and he showed you some things that you were not worthy to be shown, but because he had the love for you first, he didn't withhold it from you, and neither are we to withhold our love from one another. Do you know if a brother or sister fall? That's the time they need our love the most. And yet that's the time the church turns its back on our brothers and sisters. The Bible says a brother is born for adversities, but a friend loveth when? At all times. When you're right, when you're wrong, when you're up, when you're down, when you're happy, when you're sad. A friend loves at all times. And Jesus called us friend. And that's powerful. He called us friend because he wanted us to know that as a friend, he sticks closer than a brother. Now, you know, we hold close to brotherhood. You know, that's my brother. He not heavy. That my brother. You know that. You've seen the picture with the two boys there. Yeah. And you know, blood is thicker than water. But the question is, whose blood? Because Jesus' blood is thicker than any blood running through your family line. Jesus will treat you better than family folk will treat you. Jesus will be there when family folk won't be there. Jesus will love you when family folk stop loving you. Jesus will help you when family turn their backs on you. Jesus will be right there, and he shows us that his love is of that of a true friend.
Yes, sir.
Even when Judas turned his back on Jesus and was not Jesus's friend, Jesus was still his friend. Because you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Judas came back to betray Jesus, Jesus said, "Wherefore art thou come, friend?" Could you imagine what that did to Judas when Jesus knew what Judas was going to do, and he still called him? Now, I got news for you. I know he's still working on us.
because we wouldn't have called him friend. There are a few choice words we would have called him, but friend wouldn't have been one. Can I get a helper?